One of the things that I understood from some testimonials I received was that the book, The Sovereign Plan of God, of course, we didn't have enough. And I was told of a young man that has somehow concluded that that is the summary of Christian faith, in a way. And that somebody had requested for him to give him his book. He said, no, you can take my clothes, you can take my bed, but I can't part with this book. So, but the problem is they don't have enough, and we'll talk to the deacons about it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful because of who you are. We're thankful that we have a God who cares, who carries a burden, who takes care of us in ways that we can never imagine. Your plan, so majestic, in all its detail. There's nothing that you left. So we're grateful that we belong to you. And for this reason, we have gathered to study a portion of your word in understanding your plan and purpose for our lives on this planet, so that in the days to come, we will honor and glorify you. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus and the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We considered in our last study of Hosea chapter 11 verse 4, two ways the Lord shows his love for us based on his demonstration of love to Israel. Recall that the first way God shows his love towards you is by his continued guidance. A second way is by bearing your burden for you. So this evening we move to the third way. A third way the Lord shows his love for you, which is related to the second, is that he will provide for you, in that he will care for you. Now listen to what he said to Israel in the last expression of Hosea chapter 11 verse 4. It reads, and bent down to feed them. The pronoun them is more literally him in the Hebrew. But because him refers to Israel, it is best taken to take him in a collective sense. Hence, rendered as the plural them. So be that as he may, the expression and bend down to feed them refers to God's care of Israel during those days of wandering in the desert. It is a reference to the provisions of food for Israel. The Lord provided them with daily food of manna, as described in Psalms 78, verses 23 through 25. Psalms 78, verses 23 through 25. He reads, you have, yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. And he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. That suggests that, as we know, that his part, we will probably eat something in the eternal state. Whatever it is, we don't know. He sent them all the food they could eat. Now, in addition to this, though, the Lord provided them meat after the people grumbled and were not satisfied with the Lord's provisions of the manna, as described in Psalms 105, verse 40. Psalms, and you hold for the next, hold it to it, because the next passage is still in that place. Psalm 105, verse 40, reads, they asked, and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. So he provided them also water, which is a scarce commodity in the desert, as mentioned in verse 41 of the same Psalm 105. Look at verse 41. It says, he opened the rock and water gushed out. Like a river, it flowed in the desert. Hence, the Lord provided for Israel all their basic necessities as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan as a demonstration of his love for them. You are not different from Israel when it comes to God's provisions. You belong to him, therefore, he is also committed to provide for you as he did for Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ addresses this idea of provision of necessities for believers in his Sermon on the Mount, only that he stipulated a condition for the provision of these necessities of life according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. It reads, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, if you meet the condition stipulated in verse 33, which is to look, to go after God's kingdom, in other words, seek his rule over you and his righteousness, then God will show you his love by providing for your needs. So in any event, it should be clear to you that the Lord will provide for you or take care of you as a demonstration of his love. You can be assured that the Lord will do whatever it takes within his character to provide for you. It is probably because the Lord goes out of his way to provide for his children that the prophet used the expression bent down in Hosea 11:4, what we're studying. And that, of course, is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to spread out or to bend. Here, it means to cause to bend, since what is called the Hebrew stem is used in the Hebrew. But there are some who think that the Hebrew word here used should be seen as a verb, should not be seen as a verb, but as an adjective that is used adverbially in our context with the meaning gentle. That's what some think that way. So they translate the expression as and gently feed or gently fed them. That's, for example, the way the New English translation did it. But most translators rendered it as the NIV did. Of course, regardless of how the expression is translated, the basic point of the Hebrew expression is that the Lord took care of Israel during the Exodus. This notwithstanding, we believe that here the sense is to bend, to indicate how God condescended in love to provide for his people. Therefore, you should be confident that the Lord will provide your basic necessities as a demonstration of his love for you. But let me remind you that you should not be like the Israelites who were not satisfied with God's provisions of manna, and so complain to him. Now the story of this complaint and how God responded are given in the 11th chapter of Numbers. But let me bring your attention to Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Numbers chapter 11. And once you get to Numbers chapter 11, hold it, because after that we'll still be in that passage. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. verse 4 reads, "The rebel within them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" Now you see, Israel's dissatisfaction was due, of course, to their spiritual life and lack of trust in the Lord. That is the reason they did not remember the misery of slavery. Look at what they are thinking, at no cost. God did not create man to live that way, at no cost. And so they wished for the food in Egypt. Now, if you read the rest of the narrative, you will discover that the Lord brought judgment on them, especially those who crave for meat. As we read, look at verses 33 and 34 of the same Numbers 11. Verse 33 says, "But while the meat was still between their feet, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had craved other food." See, so the point we want to really stress is that you should be careful in your desire so that you do not exhibit the attitude of some of the Israelites who were not satisfied with the Lord's provision. See, the Lord provided them the perfect food. But because they are not satisfied because of their spiritual life, they want something else. That is what happens in when people are restless within their soul. They think, if I try this, it will change my life. This is why too many people change husbands and wives like clothes. They're not satisfied. They're looking for something. They can find it. So you should learn to be satisfied with the level of care that the Lord shows to you. For any kind of dissatisfaction will be a commentary on your spiritual life. In other words, without a proper spiritual life, you are bored with everything in this life. If you don't have the right spiritual life to be appreciative of the Lord, you keep looking for more of things that you think that will make you happy. And when you get them, they compound your misery. So in any event, the second point of the message of this section of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 that we're studying, Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the second point of the message is that God will continue to show his love to you through his guidance, bearing your burden, and providing for your basic needs while on this planet. So that brings us to the next point of the message. The third and the final point of the message is that you should never be ungrateful to God. You should never be ungrateful to God. Now, this ungratefulness can be manifested through two negative actions which you should avoid. First, you should show God that you are not ungrateful to him by avoiding materialism and the associated greed. If you are grateful to God, you will avoid materialism and greed that goes with it. In other words, you should not be devoted to anything, any material thing, at the expense of your devotion to the Lord. Your life should be centered around the Lord. So that in everything you do, you acknowledge him. In effect, we're saying that you should not be like the Israelite of the time of Prophet Hosea. In case of Israel, they ought to have shown gratefulness to their God by avoiding idolatry. Instead, they became ungrateful through involvement in idolatry, as the prophet states in Hosea chapter 11, verse 2. Verse 2 of Hosea chapter 11 reads, "But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals or Baals, and they burned incense to images." There is a textual problem with the expression "I called." Now, the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text, text by which our English versions are based, the Masoretic text has given a reading in the Hebrew that translates into the English as they called, as we find, for example, in the New American Standard Bible. Of course, the translators of English Standard Version either consider the Hebrew as passive, or they consider the first sentence as best rendered in the passive voice, since the rendered is something like they were called. Now, the reading "they called" is also supported by one ancient manuscript, that is the Vulgate. But other Hebrew manuscripts, such as the Septuagint and the Syriac, have a reading that may be translated into the English as I called. Now, the reading reflected in the Masoretic text is more difficult to interpret, or it will result in several different possible interpretations. An interpretation based on the Masoretic text is simply to consider the expression "they called them, so they went from them" as a reference to the rebellion of the Israelites when Moses and Aaron wanted to lead them out of Egypt. That's one way those who accept this reading try to explain it. That, yeah, it's describing how they rebelled against Moses and Aaron when they wanted to take them out of Egypt. Another interpretation is that it refers to Israel's committing apostasy by yearning for Egypt, and that they carried out the paganism of Egypt. Those practices, they were involved in them. Still though, another interpretation is that the expression refers to Israel not listening to the call of the Lord through the prophets. Now, the first two of these interpretations make sense, all right? But they just do not easily fit the message of the prophet, as he reveals Israel's history of rejecting their God in preference to idolatry. Now, the third interpretation makes more sense in view of the rebuke of Israel by the Lord through his prophet Hosea, and will in fact agree with the reading reflected in the NIV and many other modern English versions. Therefore, it is better to accept as the original the reading reflected in the NIV and all the other modern English versions with similar translation, since that reading is supported by two other ancient manuscripts. Again, the Septuagint and the Syriac. Now, by the way, the Hebrew does not contain the now Israel, but that is implied, since the first sentence of this verse reads literally, "the more I call them, I call for them." Now, the pronoun "them" in the context refers to Israel. That is the reason the translators of the NIV use Israel in their translation. So, be that as it may, then, primarily, that the Lord summoned Israel to have the right relationship with him through the teaching and the warnings from the prophets. He wants a better relationship with them through the teachings and the warnings of the prophets. In other words, the sentence, "But the more I called Israel," means the more the Lord warned Israel through the prophets. Now we say this because it is the continued testimony of the scripture that God continually warned Israel to turn away from their evil practices. Take for example, we read that kind of warning in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 13. Second Kings. Verse 13:1-3. It reads, "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I command your fathers to obey and that I deliver to you through my servants, the prophets." So you see, he warns them through the prophets. But Prophet Jeremiah also indicates the same thing of warning from God in Jeremiah chapter 35 verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 13. It reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words?" See, God has been doing all kinds of things to them. But they're not paying attention. They are not listening. Just as the world today is, God is doing a lot of things, but people are not thinking. "Say, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words?" declares the Lord. So then, we know that this calling of Israel is tantamount to warning the people about their failures and appealing to them to respond to his guidance as reflected in their scripture. See, the God we serve, he's a loving God, and so he pleads for those who are his to live in obedience. Now, of course, he gets to a point where he stops doing that and moves to the other mode of judgment. So the Lord's complaint is that the more he warned his people to return to him, the further away they went from him. As in the sentence of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 11 verse 2, when it says, "The further they went from me." Now again, there is here also a manifest problem with the sentence because of the expression, "they went from me." Now, so you can see that there is a manuscript problem, because if you take some other versions, you read something different. Now, this is evident in the manner in which, again, some English versions, such as the Authorized Version, that is King James Version, and the New American Standard Bible, the way they translated it, instead of They went from me, they translated, they went from them. They went from them. Now it seems that the reading reflected in the NIV and some other modern English versions is the correct reading, as we have previously stated. The reading reflected in the translation of the NIV is in agreement with the reading found in the Septuagint and in the Syriac. These are the other two, some of the more popular manuscripts that we use to check readings of the Masoretic text. Now, the reading in the Septuagint is more literally, if we translate it from the Greek, this is the way it reads: they were going away from my presence. They were going away from my presence, which is essentially the same thing as the translation of the NIV when it said, they went from me. Now, except that the reading in the Septuagint, being the Greek, of course, here, reflects the practice of Israelites constantly moving away from the Lord. The reading in the New American Standard Bible, or the King James Version, is based on what we think is a faulty division in the Masoretic text. Now, the Masoretic text has a reading that translates into the English as "from them." That's the way, that is the Hebrew, but what we're thinking is they divided this wrongly, because this is the part that's called them. And the way that the Hebrew is written together, when they divided it so that it will read "from them." Now the Hebrew has a preposition, which is what is from this is main, this letter there main. It's actually, it can be translated "from." And that is followed by masculine plural noun, and then a third person masculine pronoun. So they all combine together. And as a result, when those who put together the Masoretic text try to read that, I think they put all together, and that gives a reading "from them." However, it seems that the original Hebrew had a preposition, the masculine pronoun, and then, of course, in plural, and then the first person singular, all combined together with the third person masculine plural, so that the meaning should be something like "they from me." See, this thing I put here is a yod, and if this is broken in such a way that this can also mean "me." But if it's put in a different way, it reads differently, with a different pointing. So that is what we believe have happened. So the Masoretic text has a reading that really means, and from the Hebrew, if we say it in English, it would be mipnehem. Whereas we think it should be mipanehem. So you see, that means "from they from me," instead of "from them," the way the Masoretic text had it. So that we really believe that there was some problem with the way they copied it. Now, the use of the third masculine plural of "they" is not necessary, really, since the verb contains this information in the Hebrew. But it is used in the original Hebrew text simply to emphasize that Israel kept going away from their God. They kept in spite of all that they hear taught by their prophets, their warning from the prophet, they kept going the other way. Now, which describes some believers, that the more they hear about the word of God, the more they go the other way. And even though they may give the impression that they are serious with the word of God, but in reality they are not. And that is what God is complaining here about Israel. They give this outward facade. And yet, the more the prophet told them what to do, the more they did the opposite. So be that as it may, then, the expression, "they went from me," is a charge that Israel kept conducting themselves in a way contrary to God's word and warning through the prophets. You see, the word "went" is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used in a literal sense of making a linear motion on foot. So it simply means to go, to move, to walk. But here, though, the verb is used in a figurative sense of carrying out what actions or certain actions in a regular, more or less consistent manner. That these actions form a pattern of life or become lifestyle. Hence, the Hebrew word in a literal sense really means to behave, to conduct, to live. You do something a certain way quite often, and they say we human beings are creatures of habit. You do certain things a certain way, before you know it becomes a habit. And you continue to do it, and most times it may be detrimental, but because it's a habit, you don't see anything wrong with it. So the complaint of the Lord is that Israel as a nation conducts herself in a manner that consistently shows that they have ignored their God. Consistently. It could be said that Israel's history, of course, is filled with habitual rejection of God's warning to them. Now, I don't have to tell you to know that today that is what the Christian church is facing. And for those who actually at least get any kind of teaching, people will hear what they are taught, and they ignore it. Now, of course, in many, many cases, they're just nothing but a social club, so really no teaching is going, so people do whatever they want anyway. But the truth is that some hear the word and ignore it. Now, so Israel's history is filled with that. Now, this truth is also mentioned in the New Testament times. In Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin and before he was stoned to death, he said something about his people. They didn't like it, but that was their lifestyle. Something, a pattern found in them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is what he said. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, how do people resist the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit teaches you, prompts you, you go the other way. And that's what he says, always resist. That's to say, that's a pattern. Now, it's not very difficult, if you're not careful, to fall into that pattern, whereby you hear the word of God, it's nothing but noise to you, and you go the other way. So here, the prophet, and as we find here in the New Testament, is talking about a pattern among the people of Israel. So the point of the Lord's complaint against his covenant people is that they were constantly moving away from worshiping him. In effect, The more he was gracious to Israel, the more they became ungrateful. Now, see, that's what happens generally before many marriages go south, as they say. In other words, once bitterness sets in a husband or in a wife, the more the wife does to please the man, the more the man does not appreciate it, and vice versa. Because something has got into the mind, and generally, in some cases, some other human being has got inside their mind, and all they want is just find a way to get out. So, you won't be surprised when you see that. Because these people have already formed up some kind of God in their mind, and they're worshiping it. But in this case, all we're seeing is that Israel became ungrateful the more God shows his grace to them. Now, their ungratefulness is demonstrated in their getting deeper and deeper into idolatry. As in the last sentence of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 11, verse 2. It says, or reads, they sacrifice to the Baals, and they burn incense to images. Now, this sentence not only revealed the current state of affairs in Israel at that time, or the time of the prophet, but in truth reveals a pattern that has been true of Israel throughout his history. It was not long after they saw God's gracious act of deliverance from slavery that they dove into the worship of the golden calf. In other words, those people who saw the sea, the great sea, divide, and the wall hell, and they passed through a dry ground. It didn't take long. And they were worshiping something else, which is the story of human beings. Many of us walk around and just say, oh, well, you know, the Lord hasn't done anything for me lately. And you forget how faithful he has been to you. And you are the one not being faithful to him. So then, even after the Lord led them safely into Canaan, they were ungrateful in that they turned continuously into idolatry. Take, for example, the indictment against them recorded in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, we look at verses 7 and 12. Judges chapter 3. We look at verse 7 first and then verse 12. Verse 7 reads, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Look at what they did. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. In other words, the Lord brought all kinds of judgment upon them. So you see, it has been a pattern for Israel that instead of being grateful to the Lord, they continued to be ungrateful through idolatry. So in any event, the expression sacrifice to the Baals or burn incense to images say exactly or essentially the same thing, which is that the people were worshipping idols. Now this charge was one the prophet has put before Israel throughout his preaching to them. Since they have been involved in idolatry, since, of course, the split of the kingdom and the institution of idolatry by Jeroboam the Fourth, as implied in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33. First Kings, First Kings, chapter 12, verse 33, reads, on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, Jeroboam the First, he offered sacrifices on the altar that he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Even though, of course, only priests made offering in Israel. But once they got involved in idolatry, then they paid no attention to what they should do. So here the man was serving as priest of the idols. Now our focus, though, has been on the pattern of ungratefulness on the part of Israel, in that instead of worshiping their true God, they dove into idolatry. Now you and I should be careful that we are not like the Israelites. I know that many of us Christians would think that they are incapable of the kind of failure Israel was charged with, because they could not imagine themselves worshiping trees or any kind of an idol. See, they can imagine that. But what they forget, though, is that it's a matter of devotion to the Lord that is at stake. It's a matter of devotion. It's not really whether you have a fat-looking thing like some people worship in some part of the world or some molding thing. No. What is the issue for you and I is devotion. If the Lord continues to bless you, and you use his blessings in such a way as to lead you away from worshiping him wholeheartedly, then you have become involved in idolatry and are doing the same thing as the Israelites did. Let me be clear, though. If your blessings are used to keep you from worship service or from Bible study, that is in of itself an act of ingratitude towards God. You see, Satan is so subtle in dealing with us that he can convince us that there is no harm missing one Bible class or worship service because of entertainment or pleasure. See, what I'm trying to explain to you, it is not a matter of whether you're going to bow down to something you've created. But the issue is, what is your devotion? If at any time, anything comes in between you and your Lord in terms of devotion, then you have got involved in idolatry. So don't think in terms of wolves and, you know, people worship cows and snakes and so on. Don't think in those terms. Think in terms of fact of devotion. Is there anything that could cause me to not be devoted to the Lord when I'm supposed to? So, you have to remember that the issue is devotion. So then, to allow anything except a mandatory work schedule. That is what I say.
work schedule. Mandatory. Not the one you choose yourself. Mandatory. Because you don't have a choice in that matter. And you are mandated to work. Now, work is proper because is you are commanded. We are commanded according to the scripture to walk. It's part of our commandment. So then all I'm saying is, except for mandatory work schedule or sickness, if you allow any other thing to keep us away from service, worship service, or Bible study, we're doing exactly the same thing as the Israelites. Because they found something that took their devotion away from their God. So anything that takes you and I away from our devotion, even though we may not admit it, we have become idolaters. Now, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. It just means you're a believer who became ungrateful. So, Israel devoted their attention to idols instead of their God. And today, some of us devote our attention to our entertainments so that we miss Bible study or worship. This, my fellow believers, is no different from what Israel was charged of doing. Idolatry, by its very nature, implies ignoring God of creation. Therefore, Israel failed to recognize God's continued removal of pain or hurt that they suffer because they have ignored God. So even though they suffer periodically, eventually he removes the pain, they don't even remember that. So it is his failure of not remembering or ignoring that is stated in the second sentence of where we're studying Hosea 11 verse 3. The second sentence says, "But they did not realize it was I who healed them." They did not realize that it was I who healed them. Now the word healed is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to cause or promote restoration of health or a right state after being sick, diseased, injured, or in a bad state. Now it is this literal sense of restoration to health or from a state of good health that the word is used in connection with the restoration of health, especially sexual health, to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20 verse 17. Genesis Now the background, of course, was Abimelech saw a beautiful woman, Sarah. Now you have to know that that woman was physically very attractive for a woman at the age of 60-something, close to 80, to be turning heads, as they say. So when this man, this king, because that was a practice at that time, that the king had any woman he wanted. So he didn't know, unknown to him, that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And so he tried to see if he can get hold of her. And God visited him in a very harsh way, made him impotent. And which, of course, you know, many today, there are many men and women who suffer tremendously because they were having sex with somebody other than their spouses. So here, God kept, of course, Abimelech from doing anything because of his plan. But don't count on it that God would do it for other people. But then this was special. So he did it. And after that,
God showed him in a dream what he did, and he confessed and said, God, I didn't know. I was ignorant. Say, yeah, that's why I kept you from doing anything. But nevertheless, go get Abraham. Let him pray for you. So verse 17 says, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. So you can see, is that Hebrew word that we have that is translated healed. Now it is in this literal sense of restoration then, after being sick, that our word is used in the Lord's promise to Israel of what he would do if they kept his law, as we read in Exodus chapter 15 verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 verse 26. We see the same Hebrew word used here. It reads, Exodus 15, 26 reads, he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now this verse, of course, has been misunderstood or misapplied by some Christian groups to imply that God will never allow those who are obedient to him to become sick, or that if they become sick, then the Lord will heal them in this life. Well, this is really not what the Lord promised Israel here. He promised to them, or his promise to them is simply, that if they remain obedient, then he will not bring upon them the kind of plagues he brought on the Egyptians. That's the promise. So this promise is one that is intended to convey to them, and as well to us, that God is the true healer, or the true physician. You see, the clause where it says, for I am the Lord who heals you, is more literally, for I am the Lord your healer. The indication is that all healing, both spiritual and physical, come from the Lord. No human being heals in spite of the assertion of some. It is God who heals. He could do it directly or indirectly using intermediary agency. Now we have records of many direct healings of individuals in Scripture. But we also have at least one example where God used the elements he created as agent of physical healing. I'm referring to the healing of King Hezekiah, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 6 through 7. Second Kings chapter 20, verses 6 through 7. He reads, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boy, and he recovered. Now, you know, that wasn't a direct healing. Here the Lord was using means. So that's the same thing. You go to a physician, they give you whatever medication they give you, they don't heal you. If the Lord says you're not going to be healed, it doesn't matter what it is, you're not going to be healed. So it should be clear then that God is the true physician, or as we are more prone to use or say the true doctor. Now the Hebrew verb that we're examining though could also mean to bring an object back to a prior preferably state, hence to mend, to repair. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms chapter 60 verse 2. Psalms chapter 60 verse 2. He reads, "You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking." Now, the versions that are literally in their translation use the word heal in place of the word mend of the NIV. So, figuratively then, the Hebrew verb under consideration means to remove the hurt of a nation that will imply restoration of God's favor and his forgiveness. So it is in this sense that the word is used in our context of Hosea. Israel failed to recognize that when the nation has suffered pains, either from God's direct judgment or from his judgment using other nations to oppress them, that it is the Lord who removes the pain by removing the immediate cause or causes of their sufferings. They forgot their history, and that they did not remember how God in the past protected them when he brought various plagues on the Egyptians. They were in Egypt, but those plagues didn't touch them. And even though this is unknown to them, they chose to forget them. In addition, they forgot how God showed them that he is a true physician by making bitter water to become drinkable at Marah during their exodus. So all of these things that God does for them, they don't remember. They ignore him. So the point is that Israel did not attribute the goodness they enjoyed at any point to their God. Does that sound familiar? A whole lot of people are enjoying goodness of the Lord, in this country particularly, but don't even mention God about it. Now this type of failure is one that is very common today, even among believers. There is a tendency for many of us to give credit to other sources for our blessings instead of the Lord. Anyone who does this has failed as the Israelites, and there is a sense that the individual has become involved in idolatry. So in any event, it is important that you should never be ungrateful to the Lord by becoming materialistic and attributing his blessings to you, to your effort, or your mental ability, or to any other source that you may like to give credit. All credit should belong to the Lord. And in every way, no matter how people try to make you think, take credit, resist it. All credit belongs to the Lord. The Lord has said, "My glory I will not share with anyone." And so if you're a believer who is very conscious of your spiritual life, then you must be conscious whether you are showing gratitude to the Lord by being totally devoted to him. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will show our gratitude towards you in the way we conduct ourselves and in the way we give credit to you for all that you do for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.